I want to begin this morning by asking you to say a word with me in unison and with passion. And that word is spelled like this: A-A-A-R-R-R-G-G-G-H-H-H. All right? On the count of three, I'd like you to say that word with me. All right, ready? One, two, three. All right, good. Everybody feel a little better? Maybe not, and you might be wondering if I've lost my mind here, but actually this word does have a relationship to the biblical text that we're going to look at this morning. Some of you may have recognized this word. It's the word that is used by Charlie Brown. You guys, I'm not getting the monitor up here, if you can get that. This is the word that's used by Charlie Brown from the comic strip Peanuts. And he would use this word when Lucy pulled the football away. Remember that continuing comic strip? She'd tell him, "I'm going to really let you kick it this time." They get it all set up. Charlie Brown would believe her every single time. In the fall, football season starts, he'd come to try to kick the ball. Every time she pulled it away, and he would, and it's spelled a little bit differently depending on how much time, you know, how much space they have in the comic strip. But he'd say, "Argh," and fall flat on his back. It's an attempt to express with a single word what we call a groan, right? A groan. Listen to this. A groan is an expression of hurt, frustration, and longing for things to be better. Charlie Brown was groaning because he was frustrated at the constant failure and the falls, and because he was longing for things to be better. He was longing for a better way. I think a lot of us understand and relate to this groan word. There are a lot of people who feel as if life has let them down in some way or another. And they have a longing, or they have a groaning for things to be better. In fact, that's the whole point of the series that we've been in now for a couple of months. The title, "Can I Really Change?" I mean, that's the idea. I'm frustrated with the way it's going right now, and I'd like to see change in this way, or small ways, or in large ways. But it feels like the harder I try, I keep coming back to kick that ball again, and every time I try, it just seems to be pulled out from under me, and that frustration, that groaning that comes with that. You know, we live in a world that's not just filled with personal groaning. There's society groaning. There's Christian community that's groaning. I mean, when we look out over the world and the brokenness of our world just becomes so vivid, especially as it has in recent weeks again. I don't know how you can look at the events of the last few weeks. I know it's sort of like a broken record, which I think is part of the issue. But again, over these weeks, I don't know how you look at some of the things that have happened again in our world and not groan deeply. You know, many people in here are, coming from different places and different perspectives, and you know, we kind of view the world and our news sort of from some different vantage points. But if you've tracked anything along with the U.S. news, U.S. is reeling from recent string of mass shootings in the last 2 weeks, right? Everybody's familiar with this. May 14th in Buffalo, New York, 10 people were killed at a supermarket shopping, you know, for the next week's groceries. 3 people were injured. An 18-year-old young man walked into that store and people died. Uvalde, Texas, 10 days later, May 24th, another 18-year-old walked into a school, Robb Elementary School, before the massacre had ended. There were 22 people who had killed, 17 additional that were injured, mostly children, meaning that 10 days, the 14th and the 24th, I think 32 people lost their lives in mass shootings. 19 of them were fourth graders, 9 and 10-year-olds. Tulsa, Oklahoma, just a few days ago, maybe 4 days ago, at a medical facility, hospital, 4 people were killed, a couple of doctors, a nurse, somebody, man that was just bringing his wife to the hospital to see the doctor. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, in Ames, Iowa, at Cornerstone Church, which there's some connections with people here in this room. 2 young ladies coming to a Bible study, 21 and 22 years old, lost their lives, coming to a Bible study at church. I mean, you kind of just track these things, and if you know, if you have a tendency to be anxious, I'm not trying to bring that to you. I mean, you can't go to the grocery store, you can't go to school, you can't go to the hospital, you can't go to a Bible study in our world that's so broken. And we stop and we consider these kind of things, and we're like, what in the world's going on? Some people ask the questions, maybe some of us in here, God, where are you? Why do you allow this kind of horrible wickedness to take place in this world? How are we supposed to process stuff like this that happens, you know, just feels like it comes in waves at us? And this isn't the point of the message, but I want to just kind of leave it here, remind us again, any time that cultures and governments and societies and families step out of the protection of the plan of God for this world, anytime we move away from God and we step out from under following the reign of God and the guide of God, and we reject His rule and His authority to lead and guide, the result is always brokenness. Just track through history. You know, our world is not the first world to go through this. You can track the same thing historically, just the brokenness that comes with it. And it almost always, in fact, I would say it always ends up in these kinds of things. It ends up in brutal violence and sexual perversion. You can kind of mark those two things down. In fact, those come right from the beginning, back in the book of Genesis, when we walked away from the reign of God. Very early in Genesis, you got murder taking place, and you've got rape taking place very early. This is what happens when we walk away from following what God's design for the world that we live in. The result is brokenness. I heard somebody say this week that COVID has had a far greater trauma impact than 9/11 did. If we look back over the course of the last generation, couple generations, and we see some of the significant events in our world, I mean, almost everybody would say, man, it was 9/11 was world-changing, and this person, commentator, proposed that COVID maybe is more significant. And the big difference was that in 9/11, it shook us. But at the end of that, the outcome was that we were all united. It kind of bonded Americans together. In fact, even the majority of the world together in sort of this solidarity against the evil of terrorism. And so the end of it kind of happened and it blew up the world. But the end was like the solidarity, this bonding that took place, you know, among so many people. But the trauma effect of COVID-19... though it wasn't maybe to the magnitude of one significant traumatic event, it's kind of like these ongoing little traumas. I mean, this is very real. These little traumas that we've experienced, this kind of wave after wave after wave. But the big thing is that we come out of it incredibly divided on so many issues. And so the hope of the unity of the past and the values of the past that we had all kind of agreed on, it seems so far out of reach. And we live in a broken world. And anytime we step out of the obedience to God's direction, it lends to this brokenness, not just of our own personal lives, of our families, but this brokenness of our world.
It was only a few years ago that Chris Tomlin wrote the song, Is He Worthy? And it definitely was effective for the moment in time in which it was written, but it just feels like it was almost, you know, prescriptive of the future. Do you remember this song? Do you feel the world is broken? And we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Isn't that sort of what you've maybe felt over a couple weeks? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? And then the first line of that second stanza is all creation groaning? And the answer is, it is. And we feel that. In fact, that is exactly what this text is addressing this morning in Romans chapter 8. I want to read the passage, and then we're going to come back and walk our way through it, understanding that it might take us a little bit of time to understand the flow of thought, but I think it's a significant piece for us today, and it's right in the flow of what we've been studying here through Romans. Here's what the Bible says. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth," isn't that what we feel? "And travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." I mean, it's not just our world. We feel this individually and personally. Those of us, even who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope? Why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And then just starting this next paragraph, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I want to do three things in sort of the study part of this message. So overview this for us. Number one, I want to look at the context, and then we're going to do a quick look at an overview, kind of the flow of thought, and then we'll finish with a practical outline, right? What does this passage have to say about suffering? So that's the idea. Context first. In our study so far, there's a broad theme, and this is sort of chapters 5 through 8. We've been talking about this broad theme. Can I really change, right? How do I grow in my Christian life? These verses relate to the context in this way. In fact, this is significant. I want you to get this because I'm only going to mention it, but here it is. If you don't know how to handle suffering in your Christian life, when it hits, and it will, your growth will stop. So that's how these verses fit directly into this greater theme of spiritual growth and change. Because if you don't know how to handle this topic that we're talking about right now, then your growth will stop when it hits. We're going to find out, when we hit verses 28 and 29, that is the exact opposite of what God wants and what God has planned. God wants you to use these trials, use these suffering to help you to grow in conformity to his son. That's verse 29. So God's intention is that he would use these to help you to change and grow, to be more like Jesus. But if you don't see it right, if we don't see this right, then the opposite's going to happen and that growth is going to stop. It's going to halt. So we have to know how to handle groaning, real life suffering. That's the broad context. Let me narrow the focus a little bit, a little tighter context. If you remember, this chapter is all about the Holy Spirit, how he's going to help you to grow. And what we're going to find in these verses is that the Holy Spirit is critical also in helping us through these periods of growing or groaning. He's a very significant part of that. So we're going to see that as we talk through these things. All right, that's the context. Now, overview. I want to just try to get you and us a feel for the flow. I'm going to grab a few highlights that will help us then in sort of the application points, descriptions of how to handle suffering at the end. Here's the overview. It seems like there are two themes in these verses that we just read that run parallel, but at the same time contrast to each other. And again, I want you to look at this as I talk through it. The first theme is this idea of groaning. In fact, the text tells us that there are three things that are currently groaning. And again, this will be fast, but I want you to see it. Verse 22, the creation is groaning. All right, and that's with the frustration and longing. Verse 23, Christians are groaning in frustration and desire. And then verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit is groaning. All three of these are very important in our understanding of the flow of this text, all right? So that's the first theme. The second theme, or second highlight, which is in contrast with the first one, is this idea of hope. And again, I want you to see it in this overview. Verse 24 and 25 actually comes right at us. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, it doesn't take an incredible Bible scholar to think that hope is a pretty important part of those two verses, for sure. But it's really throughout the whole thing. And it's always connected with this frustration, this futility of suffering. I want you to, again, see this with me. Let me just walk down through this. Verse 18 talks about sufferings, but then it contrasts that with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, all right? Sufferings is going to be contrasted with hope. Verse 20, it talks about the creature subject to vanity, or we could use the word futility or frustration. But this frustration is accompanied by hope. That's at the end of verse 20. Verse 21 talks about the bondage of corruption, but then it contrasts that with the glorious liberty that we have in Christ, all right? So the futility of the suffering, again, is contrasted with this hope of our liberty. Verse 23 talks about groaning within ourselves, and that's contrasted with the redemption of the body. And again, we talked about this before, but redemption is such a cool word. It means we're bought back. It's a word that means that we're bought back and restored or fixed. So the brokenness that causes us to groan within ourselves, we have the privilege of seeing it in light of the redemption or the fixing, the buying back, which Jesus has done for us. We've already talked about verses 24 and 25. All right, so this conflict, this contrast between these two big themes of frustration, suffering, groaning, and then the hope that Paul is describing for us. How do we reconcile these two ideas coming together? How do we reconcile this frustration and groaning that accompanies suffering? Well, that's really the whole point of the meaning of this text. In the time that we have left, I want to give you three lessons about suffering that we can learn from Paul. And I think they can help us deal with something that we're all going to face. By the way, the suffering that we're talking about, it's not just physical suffering. It may be emotional. It might be relationship-based. It may be spiritual. Okay, but here's, I think, some practical things that will help us as we handle suffering that's inevitable for all of us. Number one, we have to get it in perspective. This is verses 18 and 19. Now, I know that if you're in the middle of suffering something right now, this might sound a little rough, and let me talk through it a little bit. But, you know, in the middle of suffering, it's kind of the last thing that we want to hear. Hey, get this in perspective. Talking about perspective is an awful lot easier to someone that's outside of the suffering arena than it is to someone that's in the, you know, the middle of the action. But it's interesting, down in verse 22, Paul compares this perspective idea to how a woman feels when she's in labor pains with a child. I mean, he brings this analogy into the picture. Now, I've had five children. Well, actually, I should say I've been there. Make sure that I'm clear about that. And I got to tell you, in the middle of the suffering of labor pains, I don't think it would have been a really wise thing for me to say, hey, now, Faith, you've got to get this in perspective. I'm pretty sure she would have given me a little perspective of her own. All right, so I understand that in the middle of a tough time of suffering that Paul connects with this labor of childbirth, that this may not really be what you want to hear. But I want to make sure that we get the concept. Paul says that the birth pains of a mother have to be placed in perspective with the joys of holding that baby for the first time. That's the perspective. Faith and I had the privilege of visiting with John and Jennifer Marmar yesterday, and we got to meet little baby Selah. She's adorable and so sweet, and just talking through, was born this week, what day, maybe Wednesday, Thursday, little Selah was born, and it was a difficult delivery and hard on both Jennifer and on John, and it's scary, you know, a lot of things are happening, and things are happening quick, and they talked about that, but I heard Jennifer say, actually several times, she said, man, it was so worth it. Nobody enjoys in the middle of childbirth. Nobody enjoys that pain, but the perspective of the of what the result is exactly what the writer's trying to point us to. Listen, our suffering here on earth, and we're all going to have it, it has to be placed in an eternal perspective. Let me just read it again for you. Verse 18. For I reckon, by the way, that's the old southern phrase. Anybody here from the south? Probably a few people. I reckon. I understand. I consider it to be so. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Flip over with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Here's how Paul describes it a little bit later when he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for our light affliction, hang on to that word for a minute, because I think if we all looked at the affliction that these Corinthians were going through and what Paul was going through, I don't think we'd put it in the light affliction category. This is what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, this is the contrast. This is the perspective. Whatever we're facing here on earth, personally, society, Whatever it is, it is just light in comparison to what we will receive, this eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's the perspective of a Christian. We don't look at what we can see here. We look at what is out there. This is the faith step. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you look back, just let me pick up a little context. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's some of the stuff that we're going through. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. See that conflict of suffering and hope. And then verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Listen, before we go on to this and talk a little bit more about what this perspective looks like, let me just add one more thing. You may be saying, hey, what right does Paul have to tell me and tell us that my suffering is light affliction? Who is he? How does he make some evaluation on what I'm going through? Somehow it's kind of light. Go back just a couple of chapters to chapter 11, same book, chapter 11. Just to kind of put the concept together of what Paul's talking about here. Chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to read this fast. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he starts this list, right? Are you familiar with this? In labors, I've had more abundant. In stripes, I've had above measure what anybody should ever have to face in that kind of whipping. In prisons, I've been there more frequent. In deaths, coming to the place of death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 lashes, 5 times. It should have, could have possibly, right at the edge of death with each one of these whippings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings and hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the burdens of all of the churches. I know that this may not always be true, but often it helps to hear it from someone who's been there. And listen, let me tell you, in this suffering arena, Paul's been there. He's experienced it all. I mean, when he's talking to us, you guys, and he is talking to us, it's just as much he was talking to the Corinthians and just as much as he was talking to the Romans, he's talking to the Guamanians here in this place, in the world that we live in, the society that we face. And listen, he has been there. This is not just some theory that works great in, you know, some kind of a classroom. This has been tested in the fire of real life suffering. This is someone who has walked this path. So what exactly is the perspective that we need to get? Well, the verses tell us 2 things. Number one, it's insignificant in respect to intensity. He called it light troubles. And I'm not trying, and he's not trying to minimize the fact that when we hurt, we really hurt. The hurt is real. But the intensity of our sufferings, Paul says, it is not worthy to compare with the intensity of the glory that we'll experience, right? So in comparison to the glory, then this suffering is light. You're like, oh man, this does not feel light to me. And then secondly, it is insignificant in respect to duration. Paul calls them present sufferings, verse 18. And 2 Corinthians 4, he calls them momentary. And again, I recognize that this is not easy in the middle of trials. When we're not sure we can make it another day, sometimes we're not sure if we can make it another hour. But we have to constantly remind ourselves that we got to compare this short period of life with eternity. So we get it in perspective. Number two, we have to recognize that it has a purpose.
We're going to talk about this more, verses 28 and 29 that are coming up next week. But I want to recognize one thing that's really important for our understanding here. And I take it specifically, we can take it specifically out of verse 20. I want to make sure that you look at this verse, for it tells us that that the creature was made subject to vanity, or your translation might say frustration, suffering. The creature, these are really important words, was made subject to. In other words, this was not by his own choice. This is not the consequences of bad decisions. He was made subject to vanity. And then look at the end of verse 20. But by the reason of him who hath subjected him. Who's that? The suffering that he faced is not by his own choice, but it was by the reason of him who subjected him. Now, you may not like this, but the text is clear that this was God's decision. This moment of suffering, this season of groaning, this was God's decision. And what it tells us is this, and it's both hard, but it's also incredibly, incredibly liberating. And it's this, in our suffering, God always has the final say. Always. Here's the point. For right here and right now, if God has allowed this suffering, if God has a purpose, if we can put that together in our thinking, in our theology of suffering, that God is the one who has allowed this, and the fact is that God always has the final say. This would, look at the story of Job. Nothing comes into your life that hasn't passed through God's throne room, and he's allowed it into your life. He always has the final say, and if he has allowed it, and if God has a purpose, then the question that we have to ask over and over and over again is, can I trust him? It's a big test of our faith. Is our faith real and genuine? Well, it comes out in the trials of whether we can trust him through the suffering that comes into our lives. Can I trust him? That relationship difficulty that's been so hard on you, can you trust him? That emotional turmoil that just, you can't sleep at night, you can't focus in the day, you're overwhelmed with sadness, can you trust him? That physical problem that you're hoping there's a solution for, but it seems so frightening and so scary, and maybe you're finding out that there isn't. Can you trust him? Can you trust that the fact that he sees the big picture? You know, in the minimal suffering that I've experienced in my life, I've sung this song over and over and over again in some, you know, in some seasons, many, many times. I don't know if you're familiar with this song, I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. Christian, do you believe that? In the deepest pits of your life, in the times when the shadows seem to be darkening, are you able to grab on to this theology of
facts that the Bible gives to us, that God makes no mistakes. He's going to lead and He's going to help. He's going to grow you. He wants to change you to be more and more like His Son. Lesson number three is this. We have to rely on the help of the Holy Spirit. All right, so here we go. We know that we have to get things in perspective. And we have to recognize that God has a purpose. Both are incredibly important in our experiences with suffering. But let's be real honest here. There are some times when we just can't do it. In fact, we don't even want to try. I don't want to put it in perspective. I don't want anybody telling me to put it in perspective. I don't want to think anymore about God's purpose because it doesn't make any sense to me. One of the realities that most of us have experienced is that God does not always, in fact, maybe not even generally, remove suffering. And that is hard to take. People that we pray for die. The chronic physical pain that we're going through, it doesn't go away. We pray and we pray and we pray about certain things, and we have great faith that God will answer our prayer, but nothing changes. And we're just not sure that we can keep doing it, and we groan. We groan. This morning, if you know what I'm talking about, you might know it right today. This might be a day of groaning, or you at least can back up into some seasons of life, and you know what I'm saying in this season when you groan. Can I encourage you, if you come to that spot where you feel like, I just can't do it, I know what I should do, I know how I should think, I just can't do it, can I just tell you this morning that even then it's not over for you? Because you have another resource. And here it is. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Our infirmities are our weaknesses, our suffering is what it's talking about. And these sufferings are so intense that the next phrase is that they're so intense that we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever felt like that? And we don't know how we should pray because we don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why you wouldn't change this. I don't know why your name couldn't be glorified more by healing her or him. I don't know why you keep leaving us in this situation. I don't understand and I don't get it. And so sometimes we don't even know how we should pray. So what do we do then? Well, for the believer who has the Spirit indwelling his life, I want you to know He is there to help you. That help word, verse 26, it's like this rich word that pictures someone helping another carrying a heavy load. So this, listen, the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about that is in you, one of the things that He desires to do for you is in these seasons of suffering that all of us will be a part of, on that time, even when it's so great that we can't even pray, we don't even know what to say, and all we can do is groan in the deepest parts of our being. All we can do is groan. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, at that moment, He desires to come alongside and to help you to carry that burden, to lift up the weight of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, of our sicknesses, of our frustrations. And not only that, He's going to groan for you. Right? It's always nice to have a fellow groaner. Someone who will share your burden, who will walk beside you, who feel it in the same way that you do and will groan with you. But His groaning, His groaning is not just like someone that cares for you but can't do anything about it either. His groaning is going to do something. He is going to talk to the Father for you. When you can't, and you don't know what to say, and you can't even get a thought out, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, believer, He's going to come along beside you, and He's going to groan for you, and He's going to take that groan to the Father, and He's going to speak to the Father on your behalf. When you're tired and you're discouraged, what do you say to God? When you're driving to the hospital and you don't know what is going on, what do you pray? When classes are super hard and you're homesick for home and you're discouraged emotionally and spiritually and you're not sure if you can make it another day, what do you say? Because in that moment, you may not have the right perspective. And you may not be understanding the heart of the Father and His purpose for your life. Now, I'm not saying just don't pray. You have to keep praying. But what it says is He maketh intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then the end of verse 27, He says that this groaning will be in accordance with the will of God. Wow! Your spirit might not yet in that moment be in accordance with the will of God, but your helper who has come to lift up your burden and carry you in the suffering, He's going to groan and speak to the Father for you, and it will be in accordance with His will. Man, you guys, this has been my experience. Like many of you, God's blessed my life in so many ways, but I think for all of us, there are seasons, there are times, and I've had some times where my groaning was so deep that you know what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the bowels, right? Because your just whole body aches, and it can last for days and days and months, and sometimes years. It can last a long time. But you know my story, like many, many, many other believers, is that in that pit, the Holy Spirit, He was there. He was there. My blind eyes didn't always see it. I didn't always accept it. I wasn't always thankful for it, but He was always there. And in that personal groaning, He lifted up some of the burden that I couldn't carry, and He took it along with me to the Father, and He spoke to the Father on my behalf. This does not mean that we'll not continue to groan. Just because the Holy Spirit comes along and groans with us doesn't mean that our groaning is going to stop, and that's okay. Verse 23 explains that even those with the Spirit are going to groan. But I get just this little different tenor in this groan that I do in most of my own groaning. Sort of this, someday, I will exchange this pain for peace. This is what the scripture calls us to. It's what He tells us for. Just the outline, I'll just give you these three things. We won't talk about them. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us in our ignorance. I'm thankful for that. You don't have to know it all. He still does what He does. The Holy Spirit pleads our case with God. And the Holy Spirit prays for us in accordance with God's will. I'm so thankful for these ministries of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to have Lisa come. I don't know about you, but this stuff just amazes the socks off me. Are you in the white-hot intensity of suffering today? I'm sure that there's some in this room that are there. Groaning. Deep. Are you finding hard to know how to pray anymore? Let me tell you, just keep praying. Keep praying. Just pour out your heart to God. And when you don't know what to say, just be still and know that the Spirit is with you and He's interceding for you. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to pray for you this morning, for all of us together, but I wonder if there might be some that I could pray for in a specific way. There'll be nobody else looking around. Our pastors will be, just in case they can help you after the service, but nobody else. But as you think and pray, if you've listened to the Spirit and to the Word of God this morning, I wonder if there'd be some that we could be privileged to pray for you. Would you be willing this morning to ask for that just by saying, I'll lift my hand and say, I'm in the white hot intensity of suffering today. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you today. Amen. Thank you. Number of hands. Thank you. Kind of spread out around the room. It's good to know, right? Each one here, that there are people around you that are going through some tough days. Boy, as we leave, care for each other. Wonder if there might be some that would say, I really need somebody to come alongside me and walk with me. I want to follow Jesus, and I haven't been. I've not been a follower of Him, and I need help. I want to be a follower of Jesus in my life. Would you be willing to lift up your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Be an opportunity to talk with you later. I want to follow Jesus. Our Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. We do feel like this world is broken. We do feel the shadows deepen. But we know that in this darkness, the light of the gospel shines forth in ever more brilliant ways. I pray that that would be true in us, Christians, followers of Jesus, who would go through suffering and trials in life, and would be able to, because of the help of the Holy Spirit, in the deepest pits of our groaning, who would pray for us and speak for us and help us and strengthen our infirmities. Lord, I pray for those this morning that have raised their hand across this room, many hands. Lord, I pray, would You lift them up? Would You help them to know that in this place there are believers, there are brothers and sisters who care and would like to help? And more importantly than that, Your Holy Spirit is with them. You will groan with them. And then, Lord, help us as a body, as we face the darkness of this world, help us not to face it with a darkness of our spirit. Help us to face it with hope, the hope of redemption, that in the middle of a broken world, You bring healing. And You've done it for us, and we're witnesses today. Help us to be witnesses tomorrow in our island, in our community, in our village, in order that Your name would be lifted up. I pray for us as we leave today, would You guide us, protect us, help us to be lights for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.